So many people, every Christmas, I'm very slow at this. So many people beat me to the punch of being the first person to wish you a Merry Christmas. I don't usually start saying Merry Christmas till about the 20th or so. So I miss out on being able to have that honor saying, you know, let me be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas. But now that Christmas is 2 days past, maybe I can be the last one. So Merry Christmas, and maybe that'll be the last one you get this year. Who knows? Some people can't wait to get their Christmas trees up. How many of you you're just dying to get your trees up when the season hits, and you're loving it, and I think the rule is sometime after Labor Day you get to put it up and all the lights. But it's those same people that put them up early that on Christmas Day about 6 o'clock they're ready to tear it all apart and get back to some normalcy here. But Christmas is over for the most part. We have one more Christmas to go, and we'll have more gifts to give and to receive. But for the majority of people, Christmas is over. The gifts have been wrapped. They've been exchanged. The gifts have been unwrapped. Some gifts have been returned to the store for cash. Some of you have done it. But Christmas, for the most part, is over. And, we return gifts a lot because we're just hard to shop for sometimes. You know, we don't know what to get that one person who has everything, you know, because they're that person who will see something they need or see something they want, and they'll just buy it. You know, they won't wait, especially in December. They won't wait. They'll just go get it. And I'm one of those people. I'm like, why wait 4 weeks if I know I need this right now? This Christmas, I bought my wife some wooden spoons and spatulas and stuff. It's not the only thing I got her. I'm not, you know, cheap, but I bought her some wooden spoons and some spatulas for her crock in the kitchen because she's always saying she lost this one or we lost that one. The boys took it to do something. I don't know. So we lost them, but so I bought her like a pack of them. And 2 days before Christmas, she comes home from Kroger, and guess what she bought? She didn't wait to see if anybody got her anything like that for Christmas. So, you know, some people are just like that, and I'm like that. You know, why wait when you can get it today? Some people are just hard to buy for, and so that's why we exchange gifts a lot. Some people are just difficult to buy for. I saw a Facebook picture. It was actually a story, kind of went viral, of this lady didn't have any trouble finding what to get people, I don't think. I read on that article, it was like 300 gifts under that tree. Yeah, I think they're going to find a cat when they get them all. That's a lot of presents. That's a lot of presents. You know, maybe you couldn't, I mean, I know none of us maybe couldn't afford that many gifts, but maybe you couldn't afford a lot of gifts this Christmas. I don't know. Maybe you went the Christmas card route. We're not good at Christmas cards either. We don't send them. So if you didn't get a Christmas card from the Cherries, don't be offended. Nobody did. But what we did, I went on Facebook and put a little thing on there, and I said, Merry Christmas from the Cherries. So that covers us, I think. So we send out, you know, one post, 1,000 of our friends get a Merry Christmas from us. But Christmas Day is over, and the family get-togethers are over, and for the most part, and you know, the presents have been given. Like I said, they've been opened. I think it's time to pause and consider this question. I want to ask this question this morning: What gifts are we bringing the King this Christmas? What gifts? It's Jesus' birthday. What gifts are we bringing to Him this Christmas? I mean, we bought for friends, we bought for family, we bought for neighbors. We, you know, some people bought for everybody in the world. But what gifts do we bring Jesus this Christmas? And one of the things we teach our boys about Santa, and the reason Santa comes to our house is not because Christmas is all about Santa. As a matter of fact, Santa is just celebrating Jesus' birthday by handing out gifts to all the boys and girls around the world. So we taught them that, you know, hey, Santa's not just doing this because, I mean, he is a nice guy, but he's doing this because he's celebrating Jesus' birthday. And so my 5-year-old, our kindergartner, Isaiah, he didn't say this like he felt sorry for Jesus. He didn't say this like, you know, poor Jesus. He said it very matter-of-factly a couple weeks ago. He said, Jesus doesn't get presents on his birthday. We do. And I thought, that's true, but it shouldn't be entirely true. We should be able to bring Christmas gifts. We should be able to bring our gifts to Jesus. And so that brings up the question, what do you get Jesus? What do you get the King who has, well, forget has everything. What do you get the King who made everything? The Bible says that nothing has been made that wasn't made through Him. So what do you get a King who made everything. And this morning, I want to talk to you just about that. I think that what we're going to talk about this morning is something that is a very powerful way to worship God, and that is to bring our gifts before God as an act of worship to God. In fact, we're going to start with Matthew chapter 2 this morning. It'll be on the screens in your bulletin. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app with you, just feel free to follow along, and that helps just so you can read around it as well, what we're reading as well as other scriptures around it. But we're going to start Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to go to some other portions of scripture today as well. But Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 1. It says this, and your version might be different. The version on the screen might be different than what I wrote down here. It says this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men, or your version might say magi, from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Another way that you can hear that is, where is the one that we've been anticipating for all these years? Where is he? And they went on to say, we saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. See, the reason they came was to worship Jesus. And King Herod, being kind of the evil king that he was, being this evil guy that he was, had this plot in the back of his mind. See, he was the king, and he heard that there's a newborn king. He felt a little threatened, so he got a little panicked, and he started to lie a little bit. He told these wise men, these magi, he said, well, when you find him, come let me know where he is so that I can go worship him as well. Now, if you've read the rest of that story, you know the reason that he wanted to go worship him was he wanted to eliminate this newborn king so that his kingdom wasn't threatened. So there's that conversation, and after all that, verse 9 says this, after this conversation, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem and went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. So they saw a star, and then they followed it. Now we read that one little verse. You know, they followed the star to Bethlehem. We read that one little verse, and we don't really get the full magnitude of what these guys did. They traveled quite a long ways. They traveled really from what would be called Persia or modern day like Iran into where Jesus was, Bethlehem. Here's a map of how far that was. And that, okay, you've probably never been there, so you don't know how far that is, right? So it's just okay. There it is. It's actually about 1,000 miles. Okay? They traveled about 1,000 grueling miles. Now, we're in Ellettsville, and Randy Brooks got his compass out first service afterwards and showed me exactly which way was west. It's that way. Okay, so he got his compass out, and we said, if we traveled 1,000 miles that way, traveled 1,000 miles west, do you know where we would end up? Denver, Colorado. Denver, Colorado. Now, I've been to Denver, Colorado. Several of you have been to Denver, Colorado. If I go to Denver, Colorado, I'm not walking. And I'm probably not driving because I've driven through Kansas before. And I don't want to do it again. But I heard a comedian one time say, have you ever seen The Wizard of Oz? You know how it's black and white in Kansas? That's not special effects. That's just really how it looks there. But there wasn't an airline to take them from Iran or Persia to Bethlehem. There wasn't an airline to do that. So they had this long, grueling, painful journey that they made to worship the one that they thought just might be the Savior. And so verse 10 shows us this. It says, when they saw the star, what were they? So much joy in that response, wasn't there? They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They traveled 1,000 or so miles, and they just couldn't wait to worship Jesus. So verse 11, it says, they entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him. Now, how did they worship him? It goes on to say that they opened their treasure chest, and they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were overjoyed to bow down and worship this newborn king. They were overjoyed to bring him gifts. They were overjoyed. They were excited. They didn't give underjoyed. They didn't give reluctantly. They didn't give, they weren't upset that they had to give. They were overjoyed to bring him gifts. Have you ever received a gift from a kid? They're overjoyed when they bring those gifts, aren't they? I was told first service, my 7-year-old bought me socks this Christmas. I'm wearing a pair of them right now. I told him, you know, when I was going to put them on Christmas Day, I said, I'm going to wear your socks you got me. He was just so excited because, you know, he got me socks. And he got me a packet of red ink pens. He was just so excited to give me ink pens and socks. And he was just overjoyed to do that. I shared this as well. Our our boys are can be a little bit on the selfish side. You find that hard to believe at 3, 5, and 7. But they are sometimes very, very much just a little selfish. But we took them out to the dollar store this year, and we just said, buy a couple gifts for your brothers. And so they bought 3 or 4 gifts for their brothers, and they were just so excited, almost as excited to receive gifts as they were waiting for their brothers to open the gifts that they bought them. They were so excited. They were overjoyed. You don't see a lot of kids giving underjoyed. Kids are typically overjoyed with this sense of, I get to give. I get to give presents. I get to give these. And that's what these wise men were. They were overjoyed to bring gifts. They were overjoyed to bring this gold, this incense, and this myrrh. And it's been debated for centuries or a long, long time that what these gifts meant. Did they symbolize something? Were they just a financial gift to the family? And the general thinking is that the gold, that these things did represent something. They did symbolize something, that the gold represented his kingship, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born. The frankincense, many people believe, represented his priestly role in ministry. And the myrrh was actually used to prepare bodies for burial. And so many believe that the myrrh was actually a gift foreshadowing the fact that Jesus was born to die. And so they worshiped him, and they were overjoyed to bring these gifts to him. And they were just so excited. And with tremendous joy in their heart, they opened up the best of what they had, the best of what they have to give to Jesus. They opened their treasure chests, and they gave to him. Now, you might see where I'm going with this, and what I want to do this morning is to talk to you, is to challenge you to bring your gifts today, to bring your gifts tomorrow, to bring your gifts for months and years to come. Today, I want, maybe like never before, I want you to give to God as an act of worship, as giving to him, as not just a compulsion or not just feeling like you have to, but just this overjoyed feeling of giving. And some of you are saying, well, great, you know, first time to church in a while, or first time here, and already they're talking about money, you know, because the church always talks about money, which isn't true, but it's a good stereotype if you want to go with that. But and Chuck just talked about giving, I think, last month, so here we go again. You know, we're going to talk about money. But you know, I get that. I totally understand, because giving sometimes scares me. Giving can scare a lot of us, because maybe we're a couple credit card payments behind, or maybe, you know, we don't know we're going to buy groceries this month. We're not sure how to make the rent or make the mortgage payment. We're not, you know, we had to buy all these presents, all these Christmas gifts. How are we supposed to give? So it's scary. It's pretty scary. But I want us to remember that God calls us to be generous givers. He calls us to be givers with what he's given to us. God asks us to be generous people, and generous people love to give. What's one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture? Anybody know? You see it on the football, you know, signs. John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave." For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave. Not gold, not frankincense, not myrrh. He gave his only son. That's how much he loves. Love gives. That's what love does. That's what God does. Love gives. We love God because God first loved us, and he gave his son for us. Love gives. And when you love, you become a generous giver of your time. You become a generous giver of your resources. God has loved us. We must love others, and we must become giving people because love gives. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says this in verse 8. God showed his great love. He demonstrated this his own love for us. It says, by sending Christ to die for us because we deserved it? No. He sent his own son. He sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because he loved us. Christ died for us. He didn't stay in heaven and shout his love from a distance and say, I love you. He came into earth and became love for us. I want to show you a video this morning. This video went around Facebook and YouTube a couple weeks ago. It was just a great illustration of how love gives. And even if you don't know someone, how love just compels you to give. Let's watch this video.
So I just feel the need to share this with everybody. So I work for a pizza place, obviously. Pretty much all of you know this. And we don't open until 12 o'clock today, but I was asked to come in a little bit early for a delivery. So I came in, and right as I got in, we loaded up my car with the food, and I took it. And then when I got to this delivery, it's to this church. And they came out to my car, and they're like, take one pizza out of the 7 or 8 pizzas that they ordered, and they're like, bring it up to the pastor on stage. And I was like all like weirded out, like, why? Like, this is so weird. And you know, the most amazing thing happened. You know, this whole church came up and gave me over $700 for a tip. It's just truly amazing. You know, I've been having such a hard time lately. Just struggling to stay clean and everything. And I'm just trying to get my life back. And it just really, truly just amazes me that people that don't even know me just wanted to help me out that much. Blessed.
Because love gives. That's what love does. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now as I talk about this, some of you may be saying, you know, I love God, but giving's hard for me. I'd like to give, but I have this financial pressure in my life, and I understand, but I love to give, but I'm afraid, or I'm reluctant, I'm hesitant. I want to read to you from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3. It's a very popular verse, known from the time, if you go to VBS, you learn this as a kid. It says this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust in God. Don't lead on what you know, on your own ability to understand, but trust in him. Verse 7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. There's a good life lesson for all of us. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. And then Solomon goes on to say this in verse 9, honor the Lord. Now this word honor, it means to adore. It means to praise. It means, this word could be translated to mean worship. So he goes on to say, worship the Lord with your wealth. This is worship God with what you have. It's only one of the ways we get to worship, but it's a very important way to worship. The wise men, the magi, they were overjoyed, and they opened up their treasure chest, and they were overjoyed to give these gifts, and they worshiped him. Honor the Lord, worship the Lord, and with the best part of everything that you produce. Verse 10, then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. Some of you just woke up. You heard God was hooking you up with good wine, and you're looking around now. But God's giving you a promise here. God's giving you a promise here. Honor the Lord. Worship the Lord with the best part of everything you produce. Some versions say with the first fruits. And some of you are wondering, what's the first fruits? Some people may say, what is that? And this kind of goes along with what Jesus talks about, what it talks about in Hebrews, going back to Abraham, this word that we get now called the tithe. It's a translation from another word that throughout Scripture, and it basically means a tenth. Now, I'm not in any way saying that Scripture commands you to give 10%, that the Scripture says you must give this percentage of your income. Matter of fact, Paul writes it later on in the 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. It says, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. But this Hebrew word, it means a tenth. And it's kind of the traditional mindset that we get ourselves in when we talk about giving and offering. We talk about 10%. And Malachi, the prophet, he says that we worship God with a tithe of what God gives us. We bring him the first portion of what he gives to us. So whether it's 10% or 8% or 5% or 12%, whatever it is that you have decided in your own heart to give, that we give the first portion and not the last portion, not what's left over. Now, in my mind, and maybe in some of your mind, that might sound a little bit nuts, that we're talking about giving 10% or 8% or what fill in the blank percent of my income. I'm supposed to just write it off to someone else to bring to the, as Malachi will say later, to the storehouse, to bring to the church. But again, we go back to this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Honor God. Honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits, with the first portion of what he blesses you with. When I put together a sermon, when I'm writing a sermon, a lot of times I will go online and I will look for other sermons written about the same topic, and I'll listen to those or I'll read transcripts of those, get good ideas, because you know any preacher knows that the best way to write a sermon is to steal as much good information from people smarter than you. And so you know, every once in a while I'll pull a line from here or there, and I found this pastor, he wrote this about giving, and he says, I like how he says it, we bring our first and our best and trust God to bless the rest. We bring our first, we bring our best, and then we trust God to bless the rest. We got to bring him our first 10%, our first 8%, not our last. The moment that we're blessed, the moment that we receive, we're to trust God to bless the rest of that and to bring the first portion to him. A lot of you know that living on 90% or whatever the percentage of with God's blessing is a lot better than living on 100% without. And believe me, as I speak this, you know, as Chuck preaches, if Troy preaches, whoever preaches up here, just know that we're not perfect, and we struggle with the things that we preach just as much as you do. We're just called to teach these things, and we live them out as best as we can. And this is, you know, this is an area I told Sarah. I said this message is kind of kicking my tail because this is hard to do. If you're tithing and you're a consistent tither, God bless you, because it's a hard thing to do as rich Americans. You know the rich person problems Chuck talks about a lot. Rich Americans, even if you don't think you're rich, you're a rich American. As rich Americans, the hardest thing to trust God with is our money. And so to say we bring our first and we bring our blessing, trust God with the rest, that's a hard thing to do. But I'm challenging you, I'm challenging me to take God at his word here. In Malachi chapter 3, I told you this a while ago, Malachi chapter 3, Malachi pins the words of God to paper here. He challenges us to take God at his word. He says this in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the church, that there may be food in my house, abilities for us to do ministry. And he goes on to say, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, I'm not saying that if you start to tithe, God's going to buy you a new car. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you start to tithe that your mortgage is going to be mysteriously paid off. I'm not saying if you tithe, you're going to win the Powerball jackpot at all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that God is promising to stay faithful here. It's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me and see if I'm not ready to do something for you. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, it goes on to say that God was willing. He says, test me in this. The whole, you know, you're not going to have enough room to store all the blessings. Verse 11 goes on to say that God was willing to pour out his blessing. He said he'd prevent pests from destroying their crops. He'd prevent their fruit from ripening too early. It doesn't say he's going to make them rich. It says that he is going to be faithful to them. He's not promising new cars. He's just promising to remain faithful if you're faithful. Worship me, test me in this, he says, and see if I'm not ready to do something for you. We should be overjoyed as a church of believers to give gifts, to bring our tithes, to bring our offerings, to do this. Each, you know, going back to our verse, each of you should give should decide in your own heart what to give. And it goes on to say this, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves an overjoyed, a cheerful giver. And you know, this isn't a plug for you to fill the offering plate with more money than you should this week, or the more money than you were planning on. This isn't a plug to get you to, hey, our numbers are down, our budget number. I don't know if I haven't looked at the budget this week, so this isn't like some subliminal message, okay? I'm not saying that, you know, Chuck called me in and says, hey, numbers are down, talk on giving, guilt them into giving them a lot of money. That's not what this is about, okay? This is just a call for us to evaluate our hearts as we give. Maybe you don't give. It's a call for us to evaluate our hearts to give. It's a call to look at our lives. Are we living generous lives? And you know what? God loves a cheerful giver, not just at church on Sundays, not just when the offering plate's passed. He loves a cheerful giver Monday through Saturday as well. Have you ever been blessed by going through the drive-thru and you get up there to go pay and someone, and they say, person in front of you paid for that? Anybody ever been the recipient of that? A couple of you? Isn't that the best thing? It just brightens your day. Be a cheerful giver throughout the week. You see someone in front of you, you know, they've got a little bit of groceries or whatever, just slide your card. Hey, it's on me today. You know, God bless you. Be a cheerful giver. Not just when the offering plate's passed. Be a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver every day of the week. But you see, it's more than just giving our wealth. That's a very important part of worshiping God with our giving. But it's more than just about wealth. You look at what you do with your money, and I understand that shows you where your heart is, but it's more than just about wealth here. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and if you remember Paul, if you don't like Christians, maybe your first time to church or someone drug you to church this morning, and you're like, I don't even like Christians, you'd like Paul. Paul didn't like Christians either. Okay, Paul killed Christians. He put them in prison. But Paul was changed here, and Paul, he was very brutal, but he was transformed. The guy who imprisoned, the guy who beat and tortured and killed Christians was so transformed by God, this is what he wrote. And as important as worshiping God with our money and with our wealth is, listen to this. He says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. I urge you, I plead with you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To honor God with your actions, to honor God with your thoughts, to honor God with the things that you do Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday morning. You know, it's easy, as hard as it is sometimes to trust God with our money, it's easier to write a check than it is to make the right choice every day. It's easier to write a check than it is to follow Him every single day of your life. It's easier to write a check. That's a good starting point, but it's easier to give money than it is to really offer your body as a living sacrifice. I love the song we sang earlier, Send Me Out, where it says, I want to be your hands and feet. I want to be your words every time I speak. That's being a living sacrifice for God. It's not just about the wealth. It's not just about worshiping God as the offering plates are passed. It's about, you know, as he says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It goes back to trusting in God with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. It doesn't make sense in our limited minds that I can live better on 90% with God's blessing than 100% without. It doesn't make sense in our minds, but he says, but in all that I do, I will seek his will. I will acknowledge him. He will show me which paths to take. I love, you know, like I said, I love the quote there. I will bring my first, I'll bring my best, and I'm going to trust God to bless the rest. Because these wise men, they were overjoyed at the thought of a Savior because God loved them first. God has loved us first. The verse again, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And because of all of this, you know, you go back to that map, they traveled so far, such a long, painful journey to open up their treasures, to kneel before him, to offer him their worship through their gifts. So this morning, as you take a moment, as you reflect, the band's going to come up here in a moment. We're going to sing a song. As you take a moment and you reflect, I'm going to ask every single one of you. This isn't a guilt thing. You know, when I was in camp, I was a kid in camp one year, and I was probably 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. I don't remember how old I was. But I remember the missionary at camp, he probably didn't do a good thing. He was guilting us, 11-year-olds, into giving, hey, you didn't use that canteen money. Why don't you give it to the, and just night after night. And I gave everything I had, which is probably a good thing, but it was a guilt trip. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. But I'm asking every one of us to give something. Many of you, this is the first time you've ever given. That's okay. Whether it's 10%, 8%, a dollar, a quarter, whatever it is, bring your gifts to Jesus this morning. This song we're going to sing, I want to kind of give you a little background on the song. This song we sang a couple times. It's based on Matthew chapter 26. It's a story of Jesus. He's in the town of Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who was previously healed of his leprosy. And while Jesus was there eating, this woman comes in with this beautiful alabaster jar and anoints Jesus' head with the perfume inside that jar, a very expensive perfume. And the disciples didn't understand it, and they kind of got onto her, thinking, why in the world would she waste that perfume when she could have sold it and given it to the poor? And this is what Jesus' response was. Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? And he goes on to say, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. So as we sing this song, the offering plates will be passed. As we sing this song, the offering will be coming through. And it's not a guilt trip. It's just a chance for you to evaluate your heart, evaluate how you give and where you give and what you give. And it's just how Paul asked the church to decide in your own heart what you will give. What gifts are you bringing Jesus this Christmas? We've given our gifts to each other. What gifts are we bringing Jesus this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we ask that now that the Christmas day has come and gone and we've given our gifts, we've received gifts, we might have even exchanged gifts and returned gifts, but God, we want to focus on you now, what gifts we're bringing to you. God, I really pray that there's no guilt in this room, there's no compulsion, just as Paul wrote, that we're not giving out of guilt, we're not giving out of compulsion, but God, we're really just giving because we want to be a cheerful giver, that we want to love you, we want to worship you with our wealth, because as much as we think we're poor, God, we have so much that you've blessed us with. And God, I know there's people here this morning that they have $0. They have $0 in their checking account. We just want to encourage them to live their lives in a way that's just a living sacrifice. God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for your gift of your son. In Jesus' name, amen.